This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to be looking at verses 14 to 16 today. These verses that are given to us here by the Lord Jesus flow out of the Beatitudes, and they are an application to ourselves, to all Christians, of what we ought to be. And what we ought to do, flowing forth from what we are as Christians. And it says here, you are the light of the world. That's what we want to think about here together this morning. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your word. Thank you for the preciousness of truth and the way that you have ordained that through the truth of your word that we grow in respect to our salvation. We pray that we would drink in the milk and the meat of the Word, eat the meat, drink the milk, and be prospered spiritually in all of these good things that you give to us here today in truth. We know that you are able to build us up and strengthen us in our faith so that we might shine to the world around us. We pray that you would give us that ability to do so, that we would see that we are dependent upon you, but we also have a responsibility to shine your light. So we pray and ask these things in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, the statement of the Lord Jesus must have been a startling declaration to the disciples of that day. It's just as much so to us in our day, if we'll think about it. The Lord Jesus says of himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. We can understand how he is the light of the world. He's the God-man. And he's always been the true light, the only spiritual light of men. That is, in his essential being, he is the light of the world, the Son of righteousness who has arisen with healing in his wings. But it's quite another thing for him to tell his disciples that they are the light of the world and to have them write it down for us in the scriptures so that we might read it, that I might preach it to you this morning and try to take it in. And so we need to think deeply about the reality of what the Lord Jesus says here, that we, as his church, are the light of the world. And I want you to think with me about three truths in regard to Christ's church and every member of it being the light of the world. First of all, the church of Jesus Christ is the light of the world all through this present church age. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, there were many commentators in the past, men who I respect very highly, who say that these verses relate specifically to the apostles and to ministers of the word, because Jesus was giving these words to them specifically as a part of their calling. Those commentators believe that Jesus was saying that they were and are the salt and light of the world. And certainly these words do apply to them in the first place because of the Great Commission which was given to the apostles. But even though the Great Commission was given to them, I believe that it was also given to the rest of the church, Christ's church as well. And the reason that I say this is because of the wording of verse 14. It says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, the apostles and ministers of the word are not a city, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a city. And indeed, every Christian is a citizen of the heavenly Zion. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is this city. I want to take a few minutes now, and I want to prove this to you. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 48. And I want to read to you verses 1 to 3. It says here, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, in the city of the great King. God is known. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Now you'll notice here that although this psalm is speaking of a literal city, the literal city of Jerusalem, the city of David, the Mount Zion in Jerusalem where worship was conducted and the people assembled there to honor the Lord in Old Testament times, that we who live in New Testament times are not excluded from this city, spiritually speaking at all. Verse 8 of Psalm 48 says this, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. And verse 10 says, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. So I hope that you can see that it is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ which is being spoken of here in the ultimate sense. The words that are used here, like holy mountain, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great King, God is in her palaces, and his being known as the church's refuge. These refer not only to the Old Testament nation of the Jews, but also to the New Testament church of our Lord Jesus Christ in all generations of the church age. They're not merely phrases that were written by David to encourage the Jews of his own day to worship God and to glory in their coming Messiah. They're words for us in this generation, indeed for all generations of believing people. They are meant to encourage us to see something about the greatness and the glory of the church and her worship all through this church age. It's the whole church, the Old Testament and New, which Christ has purchased with his precious blood. And it is he who applies all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places to her, specifically each and every elect person, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that is in the New Testament church, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the church is the spiritual city of the great King, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is she who is the joy of the whole earth, not only the elect from among the Jews, but the elect from among the Gentiles. The church's palaces are her individual churches where worship is conducted by those who gather for worship. And God is our spiritual refuge. He is the refuge of every believer in every church, in every church worldwide. The city of God is his holy mountain. That is, the church is the chosen people of God who have been brought into his kingdom. That's what the mountain is a picture of. It's a picture of his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, his kingdom that is within us, his kingdom that is in our midst. That is, as we gather as his church Sunday by Sunday, he is here in the midst of us. So what our Lord Jesus is saying when he tells us that we're the light of the world, that is, that literally, spiritually, this is what we are in relation to the unsaved people around us. He's saying that we're a city set on a hill. And as a city, we cannot be hidden. And when Jesus says that we are the light of the world, he means that spiritually, we shine individually and as a church to other people around us with a light that is delivered to us from him. It's not a light that's derived from ourselves, you should understand. You do have light, the light of nature within you. You have good ability to reason. But the light of grace is something that comes from the Lord in special grace. Spiritual light is not derived from yourself, your own wisdom, your own understanding. It is Christ's actual spiritual light of truth that is the truth of the Scriptures and the light of the Holy Spirit shining into your heart and your mind, because you've believed in Christ and then you receive this light as the light of life to yourself. And you receive this as the Lord is able to make it effectual to you. He is able to make this light effectual. He makes it over to you in relation to the truth of the Bible, the truth of His Word, and you grow thereby in receiving this light, and is effectually working this light in your mind and heart. By this working in our hearts, then we shine the same light to others around us. I want you to see this truth better, and so I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here in this passage, Jesus has just kept a sinful woman from being stoned by the Jews, who somehow caught her in the act of adultery. And after rescuing her from these self-righteous men who had probably committed similar sins, Jesus was able to speak the truth to her and say to her, "Is there anyone here to condemn you, woman? Neither do I." And he goes on from that point and he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." He says here. So that's how it is with every Christian. They've believed in Jesus. They've received this light of light that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. They receive this present tense, the light of life. It's there with you. It is there in you, in your mind and heart. And not only do you have understanding of the truth of God's Word, the Bible, but you have spiritual understanding, the light of Christ residing there in your heart, shining there and helping you to know that truth. Now look at John 12 and verse 35. The context here is that Jesus is going to the cross and he's at the feast. And there are many people who are interested in seeing him. They're interested in hearing what he had to say. And he says here in verse 35, "A little while longer, the light is with you." He's speaking of himself. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." So Jesus is saying that while they had him, the light of the world, with them, that they should believe in him, because otherwise they would remain in the spiritual darkness of unbelief. Now that means that when you first hear about the Lord Jesus, you may not believe. But faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ, the word concerning Christ. So every bit of faith that you will ever have comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and your light specifically, individually, as a believer in him. That belief comes from looking to him. You look to him, he shines upon you, and you receive the light of life. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying that while they have that light, the light of the world with them, they should believe in him. or spiritual darkness would surely overtake them if they did not believe and receive his light, that is his teaching that he was giving to them about himself. And he was going to the cross. And there on the cross, the light of the world would be crucified. What an amazing thing, is it not? Because you think about it, how he hung on that cross for 8 hours. And a good half of that time was in darkness. Darkness came over the whole land at noon, from noon on. So great a darkness it could be felt. He hung there upon the cross, and the light of the world was eclipsed for a time. But you know, people were being saved right there when Jesus was on the cross. The light of the world on the cross, and yet the thief on the cross finds salvation. And the centurion, when he saw how he died, said, "What an amazing thing! He is the Son of God!" And he believed in him. Well, we need to understand that people sit in spiritual darkness in their mind and heart. All people are in spiritual darkness before they come to know the Lord Jesus, until he takes away their blindness, until he shines his glorious light into their heart and mind, revealing the truth concerning Jesus. They are in total darkness, spiritually speaking. And this darkness encompasses all nations and all people. And after Christ's resurrection and ascension, the apostles were commissioned to preach the gospel to all the nations. And the apostle Paul, in Acts 13:47, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." So you and I who have the light of life, we are the light of the world. There is no other light for the lost and fallen people in this world for them to see in terms of people except us who know Christ, the light of the world. And that's why Jesus commissions us, his church, the city on the hill, to be the light of the world. And we cannot be hidden. We know that the Apostle Paul did a great job of preaching the gospel to the whole then known world, many places in that region surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. But for the gospel to come to the ends of the earth, down through the generations of church history, it has to be the church which shines the light of truth to the world. Now, second, the church of Jesus Christ gives light to all the house. I want you to see the wording is very particular here. And it says, a city that is set on a hill, 14b of our text, cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp or a candle, it says in the King James, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So once again, we must take notice of the word pictures that are given to us here if we're going to understand this passage rightly. I've just told you that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is the city set on the hill. And therefore, we must conclude that the lamp giving light to the house is the preaching and proclamation of the gospel and the word of God to all who are in the house of God, which is Christ's church, in the preaching of the word, in the assembly of the local church, the lamp is lit. Do you see that? That's what I do for you here every Sunday. I'm lighting a lamp. I'm lighting a candle in your midst to give you spiritual light, the light of truth, that you then take and you use that same light as you go out from this place into the places where you live, the jobs that you have, the homes, other places that you are. You take that light with you, the light of truth. And you are a light, a spiritual light then to the people around you that you meet, the people that you know, even to your own family, other people around you. You are the light of the world. What I'm saying here is that first of all, the light is seen in the church, the city that is set on the hill. That's us. And we cannot be hidden. Neither can we hide our light. Jesus says here that we, the church, are the light of the world. This means that the light shines first of all in the church, the gathered assembly of believers. And then the light goes out from us to all of the world. And the true churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, are lighthouses to the cities that they are in, indeed to their whole surrounding area. They are a lighthouse of truth. They are the light of the world. So the true churches are those who gather for worship every Sunday, as we are doing here. And some Christians, you may not believe this, but it is true, object to having church buildings. They do not think that there ought to be church buildings, that is not something that they find in the Word of God, and so they won't worship in a church building. But I'm saying to you here this morning, they shouldn't object to it. And the reason that they shouldn't object to it is because the city on the hill cannot be hidden. And we are not hidden here when we have a church building. We, the church in the building, are the church in the building. But the reason that we are not hidden is because people know that we are here this morning in this building. And we are the church gathered here together in this building to worship and to hear the Word of God preach. And so we should not object to a church building or people gathering together in a church building, because we are not hidden. And when the church gathers together, it is not to be hidden. Christians should not want to be hidden, by the way. Centuries ago, there were monks for centuries. From about 400 AD on, for hundreds of years, men and women cloistered themselves away from society. And they were hidden away. That's not what the church is. The church is the light of the world. We cannot be hidden from the world. And like I'm saying here, we want to be seen because we are the light of the world. We want people to know that we, Christ's church, are the light of the world. Now, that's understandable when people are persecuted, that they can't meet in a church building. I understand that. They do that for safety's sake. People would die otherwise. I can understand that. But it's not the desire of those people, even if they're persecuted, to be hidden, that their light would be hidden. Rather, they would want it to be known even to their persecutors if that was the case. And so the individual Christian's desire is to be a light to everyone around them. And it carries over, I'm saying, into the worship service of the church. You know that today in this place is flooded with light because you all are here, you who believe. Because the light is concentrated here. The light is concentrated in the people that are gathered here together. You are the light of the world. And then you go out from here to shine to a watching, listening, and looking world. It does create a certain amount of vulnerability, doesn't it? People know that we're here, but that's okay. We want them to come, even the worst of sinners, the vilest of sinners, even those who come that don't have a good attitude towards us or toward the church, may have great objections to it. You are the light of the world. We together are the light of the world to those people. It is a great joy and a great responsibility. Now, the reason that we can think that way is because we are children of light. We are not children of darkness. We are not sons and daughters of darkness. We are sons and daughters of light. And I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to look at verses 8 to 14. This is a very incredible passage here. It says, starting in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So as you think about these words, you can see what all unbelievers are in their soul and spirit. They are darkness. That's what you and I, who are believers, once were before we were saved. We were darkness, not only in darkness, but we were darkness in our souls. We need to remember that as Christians. Remember what we once were. It wasn't that we were just pretty good people and we were pretty wise and then we figured this out on our own. No, we had to have light shined into our heart to awaken us and then to reveal to us the glory of Christ in our own sinful estate, that we were in darkness. And that's an amazing thing when it says here, "Awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Well, that's the way that it is with unbelievers, but sometimes that's the way that it is even with people in the church. And I want to go on to explain this to you for just a few minutes. We know that unbelievers are darkness. It says so here. They are enmity. Their carnal mind is enmity, hostility to God. They are blind to spiritual truth. They are ignorant of it. They are liable in many ways to believe what is false. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. By nature, they do not like it when the light is shined upon them. How is it when, perhaps this happened to you when you were a young person, that your parents came in the morning to get you up, and you were in the dark in there, and you were sleeping, and you were having a wonderful sleep, and they came in, and they threw the curtains open, and the glorious light of day came shining upon you, and you said, "No, I do not want that. Close the curtains. I can't take it." See, that's how unbelievers are sometimes when you shine as a light to them. They don't want it. They want you to shut the curtains. Don't talk about these things. Don't tell me that I'm sinful. Don't tell me that I'm in darkness and I need light to shine upon me. Well, you really do. You really do. And that, Christian, is why you're the light of the world. Sometimes when you shine your light, you're going to open the curtains and they're not going to like it. But you can't hide your light. It says here under the bushel basket, under a container. You light the candle and you set it up on the lampstand. Another picture of the church, the seven golden lampstands in the book of Revelation, picturing the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, shining forth the light to the world. Oh, it's so very important that you and I understand that we are the light of the world, and that we cannot put our lamp or our candle under a bushel or a basket. You are to let it shine. And so sometimes Christians get it wrong in their witness to people around you. In fact, these verses here in Ephesians are showing us the tendency that there is in Christians sometimes to compromise in order to win other people around them to the Lord. They compromise just a little bit. They become worldly minded. They think that it would not be harmful to engage in foolish talking or coarse jesting. But that's not a right witness, is it? What are they to think? But you think, "I want to be their friend. I want to win them to Christ. I have to somehow be like them. I have to go to the places where they are. I have to think a little bit like they are to be able to win them to Christ." Oh, no. That's not what you're being called to do. What you're being called to do is to shine the light, which means, as it says in the text here in Ephesians, that you are to reprove them at points if you need to. Now, of course, that needs to be done in Christian love, or to ask questions. Do you realize what you're doing to yourself when you're engaging in sinning against the Lord by your foolish jesting or your coarse talking? I'm saying sometimes Christians even compromise to try to win their friends to Christ, thinking that if they just let their speech get a little bit coarse or a little bit salty, that they doesn't really make any difference. It'll actually win them. They're trying to be like them, but you can't think that way. As a true Christian, you are the light of the world. You are pure light. Jesus is pure and perfect light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, it says in the scriptures. So sometimes Christians want to hold on to worldly friends, and so they'll go out and they'll watch videos which have sensuality or some things in them that really aren't really good for people to be watching or listening to. They want to be accepted by their friends. I'm saying this too is moral compromise. You need to understand what you're called to, what you actually are now because of what God has given to you. You are light in the Lord, and therefore you should walk as light, it says here in this passage. And so when you shine the light of truth, you have to say to people that you love, how can you expect to receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Christ if you engage in fornication or uncleanness or filthy talking or coarse jesting, as it says in verse 5 of Ephesians 5. But when you walk in the light as a child of light, then all goodness and righteousness and truth comes to be seen and felt in you and by you to others. Do you see it? That's what's the glory of all of this and shining the light. They begin to understand what goodness and righteousness and truth really are. And I'm saying sometimes even Christians can be spiritually asleep to the implications of how they're living and what they're doing, and they compromise their profession of faith by words and behavior, which cause them to be seen more like an unbeliever than as a believer. And that's why Paul says in verse 14, "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now he's addressing believers there, as well as unbelievers. How many unbelievers are going to read that text? Not that many, but the Ephesian church sure would. And verse 15 then says of chapter 5, "See to it that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 say this, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights." There it is. "Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain." Now that's what happens if you compromise the light that you have. Then all the teaching that I give you, all the teaching of the word of God concerning what light really is in vain if you won't live a holy life, a pure life, if you will not have dealings with God in light. See, that's what faithful and true Christians are. They shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're going to stick out to people. You're going to be a sore thumb to them at points. You're going to shine the light, and sometimes they'll think it's beautiful, and they'll draw close to you, and you'll explain it to them, and they won't want it. But then later on, they might want it. Why? Because God has shown his light into their heart, so that they begin to understand it. Oh, we need to understand this. Now, this takes place in your family. A Christian family, this takes place day by day. Dear Father, when you have devotions with your children, what are you doing? You're shining the light to them. The children who are in your household, until they come to know Christ, they're still in darkness. They're in a family that is setting forth light, the mom and dad. But the children themselves don't have that light yet. They're being exposed to that light. So see how important it is? The light is so very important to you, fathers and mothers, to your children who are sitting in darkness. That's the importance of family devotions and of reading your children the Bible and praying with them and showing them the spiritual truth of the scriptures and asking them questions and catechizing them and causing them to understand what God expects of them in terms of his blessed word. You're the light of the world to those children. It's your light, by the way, whether you're a mom or dad, or whether you're out in the workplace, or whether wherever it is that you are, that is going to reprove the deeds of darkness done by people around you. Why is it that when you, a Christian, in the workplace, they come in and then all of a sudden all your coworkers are hush-hush? They've been talking about something that really isn't a good thing for them to talk about, but they see you as a Christian come in and they go, shh. Or they swear, but when you come into the room and they say, oh no, I'm sorry. Well, who are you sorry for? For me? That I've heard you swear? Or to God, the Almighty, who is pure and perfect and cannot look upon iniquity, and you're so casual about it? No, we have to find ways to be able to shine our light to people around us, that it reproves the works and deeds of darkness to people around us. That's going to involve prayer. It's going to involve thought. It's going to involve a consideration of the people that we're talking to, how we can win them through shining the light to them and letting it shine, our light shining upon them. You see, if your light is shining in the right way, it's going to convince them that you do love them enough to tell them the truth. Because that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? In the final analysis, when you shine your light, you love them enough to tell them the truth that they need to hear. Whether that's your children the whole time they're growing up under your roof, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your unsaved spouse, whether it's your friends, your unsaved friends. But even your shining your light, I'm saying, to other believers around you, does them good. It shows them something about truth and righteousness. It's your shining that teaches people about Christ himself and his purity and his love and his faithfulness, which then he's building into your life by his light shining and his grace given to you. The light of the world is Jesus, but you are the light of the world too, because he's made you such. So finally, the people will then come to see the scriptures, won't they, as the lamp to their feet and a light to their path. You're going to be shining the light. You're going to show them that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's the way your life is, dear Christian. And that's what makes you joyful. That's what makes you expectant. That's what makes you look forward and convey that to other people of Christ's second coming, of your own death even, of wanting to see these good things transpire in the lives, not only your life, but in the lives of people around you. And then third and finally, the Church of Jesus Christ and all who are in it will let their light so shine that others will see their good works. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify or praise your Father in heaven. And hopefully then the word glorified means turn to him also in faith themselves. Well, there are Christian people who, in regard to winning people to Christ, they focus all their attention upon the gospel message, and they don't think so much about their own works in relation to their preaching the gospel. This is really an important thing for us to consider before I end this message to you. You need to understand that there are lots of lost and needy sinners around you who need the Lord. You say, well, I do realize that. Well, then you have to ask yourself, well, how do I win them to Christ? Jesus is saying here, they will see your good works first. And sometimes people are so caught up with the idea that people are not saved by their works, I'm saying, that they think that works are of no avail at all in the salvation of a person in terms of the gospel being preached to them. It is true that good works are not meritorious unto salvation, but good works done by Christians shining their light do great things to open up the door for the truth. of the Word of God. Wasn't it the miracles of Jesus that opened the door in many cases for him to be able to speak the Word more plainly, more thoroughly to the multitudes? It was. And how was it that you yourself were saved except the light shining into your heart, God doing this great work in you? But how did he do it? He did it by showing you other Christian people. And in many cases, they were doing good works in relation to you, showing you the love of Christ so that you could grasp what it means to be loved by Christ and then to love others with the love of Christ. That's light. That's letting your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and praise the Lord that you came to their town, to their life. Remember Samaritan's Purse and the good work that they came, did it here in our city after the derecho? That's an example of what we're talking about here. People all over this city saw their good works, saw our good works together with them. And they praised God for it and gave us the opportunity to preach them the gospel. What a tremendous time that was. But I'm saying it's a very unfortunate thing if we don't realize that we'll speak volumes to people around us if we'll do good works, and so we don't do them. No, we have to think of the works that we can do, the good works that we can do in regard to needy and sinful people around us to help them to see the truth of the Word. We shine our light in such a way that they see our good works and they glorify the Father in heaven. In closing, I would have you remember the Lord Jesus and how it was he was in his personal ministry. Peter says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. That was a part of his ministry. That was a part of his mission. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So there it is. It was the good works that, again, set the stage for the greater miracle in relation to the preaching of the Word of God that Jesus would always give in relation to those things. You see that in John chapter 6 in the feeding of the 5,000. And they followed him for the wrong reason after that, many of them. But some of them came to know Jesus through that means. And in our day, the same thing will take place. You often hear of rice Christians or, you know, Christians in foreign lands where you feed them and everything, and they like being fed, but they don't like the gospel so much. But when God is shining his light, they will come to love the Lord Jesus as well, and the great salvation that is in him. When the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is shining his light into the hearts of people around us. It's a faithful saying, Titus 3:8, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men, it says there. And remember the words of Daniel 12:3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So in shining your light, will you not always be ready to share the Lord Jesus, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, but also be ready to do good works, so that then people might understand a little bit better what grace is all about and turn to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. It gives us so much to think about in relation to ourselves and to our own ministry to people around us, and even this church's ministry to this community. We pray that we would learn these good lessons of truth, and we pray that we would let our light shine, that we would not hide it. And we pray that we would be filled with good works toward this community, toward people in it, toward all people around us. And we ask, Lord, that your light would shine strongly and brightly so that we might turn many to righteousness and to you in days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.